This is Spiritual Civilization, and in today's episode, we're going to be talking about the law.
Good afternoon, good evening, from wherever you are, whichever part of the world. Welcome to another episode of Spiritual Civilization, hosted by One Desire. Before you, as we used to say in primary school, is Lily Mandela. I'm the chairman of One Desire. I'm proud to be one of your hosts today. Next to me is my wonderful brother, Robinson Omol. And on the far end, we have Pastor Evans Onyango. And today we're excited, as usual. These discussions always go in a very interesting way, and we are all here to learn and to be edified and to grow together. And therefore, at this point, I would like just to say a word of prayer as we start. And then we go straight into the word. Father in heaven, I thank you for this evening, O Lord. Father, I thank you that you've prepared a meal before us, O Lord. Father, give us the ability and the appetite to be able to consume this, O Lord. Father, may this word today be of nourishment to us, O Lord. Father, may you cause it to bear fruit in our lives. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And I'd like to welcome our Father and the Lord, Bishop Kobanga J.O.
Thank you so much, Mandela. Ladies and gentlemen, from wherever you are, I take this opportunity to say I'm happy to be with us today. It's a very cold evening here in Nairobi. Very cold. I thought July was over. What's going on with this weather pattern? I mean, guys, July is normally the winter of Nairobi, but sometimes I don't know what happens because today is the 3rd of August and we're just freezing. I'm forced to dress the way I am dressed against my will, but nonetheless, I'm just being cautious. We don't want pneumonia and other conditions to crop up. So there's this interesting subject that I'd like us to talk about: the law. What is the law? Of course, you know, we can talk about the law in the context of secularism, and then also what is the law in biblical terms. What is the law, friends? When you hear the word law, or the first time you heard about law, what is it that came? What is it that came to you at that particular point in time? Or when you hear the word law at this particular point in time, what rings in your mind?
Yeah, for me, I think it's two things. There's the law in terms of how things ought to be, the right way that things are presented, the right way that things ought to be. So, but then there's also this other aspect of the Mosaic law, where it is the law that came through Moses on the mountain to the Israelites, to the Jews. And it was a set of regulations on how the Jews are to conduct their lives with regard to God. So it was the will of God presented in a set of commandments. So those are the two ways I see it off the bat.
Okay.
Yeah.
Set of regulations. All right, let's get the conversation going. Yes, Stormzy, what about you?
I'm marveling at Rob's response because of the fact that he said a set of regulations.
Now we want you to give us the intense understanding.
The intense one. So when I was growing up, I think one of the things that I think my parents and probably my brothers can also attest to the same. One of the things that came up when I was growing up is the fact that the law is basically this thing: if you don't follow it, then you will be beaten thoroughly. And I think that was hardwired into my mind when I was growing up, so much so that now in the context of church, I used to believe that if I fall into sin, bishop is going to see, or fellow brethren will be able to perceive it by a word of knowledge, and I will be excommunicated. So that was the first thing that came to my mind. But now as I engage with the reality of it, I feel like the law is not just meant to be a set of regulations alone, but it's a set of rules that govern the engagement that is meant to be there within the context of a relationship. Because there's no way that you can relate with someone without there being some sort of boundaries, some sort of jurisdiction that is supposed to be in operation within the context of the relationship. Without that, then the relationship will not be able to thrive. So as I relate with Rob, as I relate with Lenny, there are certain principles at play. Even if we talk about them or whether we mention them, there are certain principles and rules that are at play in as far as my engagement with them is concerned, such that even as I engage with them and even as we continue to build our relationship, there are things that if I do to them, they will be offended. And these are not things that they necessarily share with me, but there are things that I've been able to capture by virtue of interacting with them within the context of relationship.
You've talked about the law in the context of church, that the law means that when you do something wrong, bishop will be excommunicated. You want to tell me that I've known you since Sunday school? I thought I met you about 12 years ago. What about prior to that? You must have been in some church somewhere, or was it a church whereby you are just wild, you know, there were no checks and balances and so on?
No, of course, so there were checks and balances, and I think the immediate thing was this desire to want to keep to the law, the rules that were actually put in place, because I knew very well that my reputation was at stake. So it was more about me preserving my reputation and not really about me obeying the law that was in place or the rules that were governing my engagement with the church that I was in, so much so that I only used to do things to preserve myself.
Oh, so you had a reputation.
I had a reputation. I did.
Okay. But now when you met Bishop, what happened to the reputation? You didn't preserve the cross.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Yes, Leli, tell us.
Yes.
What is the law to you? What comes into your mind?
Of course, the first thing is that I am a lawyer, so kind of gives me pressure to define what the law is. But from my understanding of law school reading, the law is a set of rules and regulations that help govern our relationships with one another, such that when they exist, they make sure whatever law is in place so that I do not offend Rob, or do not harm Rob, or do not injure Rob. That is broadly what the function of the law is. So to me, just on the face value of it, as we understand it as humans, the law is a set of rules and regulations that should help conduct our relationships with one another.
Thank you so much, gentlemen. Now, I'll first begin by making an interesting statement. Of course, in biblical lingo or in theological terms, or in whichever way we want to look at it, we've always referred to Moses as the giver of law, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Moses was not the first person who brought the law of the earth. The bringer of the law was Adam, not Moses. Okay? He was Adam. Moses only brought the law specifically to Israel. But to the earth itself, no. Because truth of the matter is, Adam is actually the originator of the law. Okay? And what happens is that the angels were basically mere custodians of it. And you must understand that all angels are spirits of the law, be it the angels of darkness, others known as demons, and angels of light, right? And Israel had its own law, which was basically restricted to Israel alone. And we know very well that every community worldwide has got its own law. And the laws of a particular community are restricted to that specific, community. How we, the Luyas, lived, or rather how my forefathers lived, because I didn't live in those times, how my forefathers lived, my forefathers being Luyas, they had their own set of laws, and whatever applied to them could not apply to the Luos, whom we would always refer culturally as our in-laws, you know. The Kambas also had their own set of laws. The Agikuyu had their own set of laws. The important thing for us to understand is that every segment of society had its own set of laws, and those laws were restricted to that particular community. Now, Israel was only chosen by God to reflect the eternal, the structure of God's eternal purposes as touching redemption. Okay. And then the other thing you must understand, even religious societies have also got their own sets of laws. The Arabs have their set of laws. The Hindus have their set of laws, and so on and so forth. And you find that every set of laws had a progenitor or someone who introduced the laws. Like, for instance, Muhammad is referred to, is revered among the Muslims, he's actually regarded as a prophet to the of the Islamic faith. Now, Muhammad, as it is said, received his laws directly from an angel called Gabriel. That is what we actually get to hear from the Quran. And you find that almost each and every person played a similar role as Muhammad. You find that the founders of the various communities worldwide, you find that they came up with the laws that were a set of rules and regulations. And when you trace it further, you find that they purported to have received these laws from the hand of an angel. So that tells you that when it comes to matters of laws, there must be an angelic being. It could be an angel of light or an angel of darkness. Okay? That is something we must understand. And, you know, each of the laws of various religious societies, the laws of ethnic groups, even laws of nations, you know, laws of languages and so on, these are all outflows of the laws of Adam. Now, what is the laws of Adam? The laws of sin and death, right? And the reason why I refer to them as the laws of sin and death is because these are laws that were conceived from the consciousness of the darkened and fallen man, right? And the other thing we must also understand is that Adam, as we know him in scripture, the very first man, he was not a Hebrew man. He was not the progenitor of the Jewish people. When the Bible refers to as Adam, it refers to all men, all members of the human race. Okay, yeah. So when we say that the law that came out of Adam, it actually was, this was a law that was distributed to all men. All right, and the reason is because each and every member of the human race has the consciousness of Adam. Okay, but then now, when we read in the New Testament, we find that God introducing us to another law. And this is the law of the spirit of life in Christ. The other name for this law is grace. Mm-hmm. Okay? The other name for this law is grace. And we know that the giver of this particular law is Jesus Christ, who the Bible refers to as the second Adam, the life-giving spirit. The other thing we must know, beloved, is this. Jesus is not a Hebrew. He was not Jewish. Yes, he was born within the context of the Jewish heritage, but he was not a Hebrew man. He was not a Jewish man. Same case as also Adam. Because, you know, when we say that Jesus was a Jew and we try and make him appear like he was more Jewish than God, then that means we do not even know who Jesus is. Jesus was not Jewish. Neither was Adam Jewish. Because if we say Jesus was Jewish, then it would mean that Adam was the first man, was also Jewish. And that's why you must understand that Adam refers to all men. The same way when you talk about Jesus, we're referring to all men. In other words, these are two representatives of two different lineages. Adam represents the lineage of those who have the consciousness of sin. And Jesus is the lineage of the new man, the man who has been regenerated. And that is why, you see, friends, that the seed that birthed Jesus was a seed that came from the Holy Spirit. It was not a seed that descended from any tribe. It did not have any language or clan. That's the truth of the matter. And but that is to tell us, beloved, that the first bringer of the law on earth was Adam. And this particular law is what brought sin and death. And since the time when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, the law of sin and death has been ruling the entire human race until the time of Christ, the second Adam, who now comes with a different law, which is the law of grace. It is a law that brings us to a place of righteousness as well as also life. And the end product of the law of sin and death is good and evil. That's the truth of the matter. You see, the law of Adam will cause you to end up doing good or doing evil by the law. That is all it can actually offer you. And that is the character of the forbidden tree. That is why that particular tree is referred to as a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know, friends, you know, the Bible is very clear. When God speaks to Adam in the garden, he tells him that he can partake of the fruits from any other tree in the garden, including the fruit from the tree of life. You see, that was that particular tree was actually in the middle of the garden. The same case, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also in the middle of the garden. So God tells this guy that you can eat any except that particular tree. Because you see, that particular tree would introduce the whole concept of man living by the law of sin and actually death. So man was not supposed to touch it at all. And you know, friends, trying to obey the law does not guarantee that you're doing the will of God. Yeah. You know? You know, the will of God is not good. The will of God is not evil. The will of God is perfect. It is neither good, it's neither evil, it is actually perfect. You know? And you know, when Jesus says, when he was delivering the Sermon on the Mount, that be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. You see, Jesus was not telling us to live by any moral conduct. You know? Being perfect does not mean that I must govern my life by do's and don'ts. It's not really possible. What basically Jesus was telling his people is that you should turn your backs on the law. Don't try to live by the law, because the law will either make you look good or evil. Okay? He's saying that, you know what? You look unto him alone in order to be able to express the image of perfection. Not trying to live. You can never be perfect by abstaining from sexual immorality. You cannot be perfect by avoiding stealing sugar. You cannot be perfect by avoiding to watch blue movies. You cannot be perfect by, you know, do's and don'ts. Perfection comes as a result of beholding the Son of God and living his life, whereby you let go of the life that you've been living before Christ. And you allow the work of the cross to facilitate an exchange such that you receive the life of Christ, you receive his own righteousness. That is the only thing, beloved, because, beloved, understand that Jesus was the only one who was able to do the will of God, not any other person. But remember, Jesus did the will of God without following any set of laws.
Yeah.
If you look at the Bible, you realize that Jesus did not follow any set of laws. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even to some extent some of the apostles, they tried in their misery to live by the sets of laws, and they kept on failing. You see, that's the thing, beloved. But Jesus himself never lived by any set of laws, and that's why any time, whenever he was confronted for not, like you remember the case of him, there's something he did. He healed somebody on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees felt that he had committed an abomination, and he was wondering, now guys, do you even know what the Sabbath is? Do you know what the Sabbath represents? He tells them, first and foremost, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. If you do not, because the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And whatever I'm doing it in my capacity as the Lord of the Sabbath. Because Sabbath basically is supposed to find its culmination in Christ. So you see, you can end up trying to glorify a particular day to the point whereby you think that because you go to church on Sunday or on Saturday or on Monday, that you're fulfilling the law. And the problem with that notion is that if you are to try to live with the notion of going to church on a particular day, then it means you must fulfill each and every aspect of the Mosaic law, which in and of itself is not possible. And Mark, you remember I made it very clear that the laws of Moses did not apply to us. They applied only to Israel. They never applied to the Gentile nations. That is why it was ludicrous for the Jews to expect the Gentiles to practice the rite of circumcision according to their rationale. Yet circumcision in and of itself, it does not avail anything, because true circumcision is of the heart. Okay? Whereby, you know, Paul says that we are the true circumcision who worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. So let me open the floor right now to this conversation, and let's see how far we can probably talk about these things, you know.
I think I'd start by saying those are very profound things, especially when we touch on the subject of perfection and what the law should bring, and that the law only, the result of the law is only good or evil. It does not result in being justified before God, which is why God brought Jesus Christ so that he can show us that, yes, the law exists, but it is not, from my understanding, from what has been said, it is not that I am looking for people who are good or bad. I am looking for people who want to be in Christ. And the law, in a certain sense, denies us the ability to choose that. I can't say this. It takes our focus away from choosing to be in Christ, and turns the focus on us trying to make ourselves right before God.
Sure.
And you know now that God is not looking for that kind of relationship. You know, at the end of the day, God is looking to glorify Christ, because everything was made in Christ and made for Christ. And therefore, I think from just the what I am, all that I've had, I can say that is part in summary of what I have understood from what has been shared so far.
Yeah, I have a question on this, but let me make my comment first. I think what has been profound for me is that it's not Moses who brought the law, but it is Adam who brought the law. And the law that came with Adam was a law of sin and death. Because of the way he conducted himself, that was the law that he brought forth. And now when we look to Christ, we see a different law at work, the law of the Spirit of life, which actually brings liberation to those who are under the law of Adam. And it's very true. The other thing that I've captured is these two men represent humanity, and the difference between Adam and Christ is one is accessed by naturalization. Adam is accessed naturally by virtue of you being a human, and Christ is accessed by faith, by virtue of your spirit being regenerated. So that and so that is how these two represent the human race. But my question Now, coming down to my question to you, Bishop, is it that when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is when this law became in effect? Because if it wasn't, because if he did not partake of that fruit, he would have been with the law of the spirit of life. The law of the spirit of life would have been emanating also from him.
You see, the truth of the matter is that that God designed life in such a way that you must be under some form of government.
Yeah.
You're either governed by the law of the spirit,
yeah,
or you're governed by the law of sin and death, or you're governed by the law of self. Either way.
Yeah.
So, yes, God expected Adam to partake among all other from among all other trees. He was from the tree of life. The tree of life basically represents Christ himself. If he would have partaken the fruit from that particular tree, the tree of life, he would have basically had the consciousness of Christ. He would live a life of liberty. He would not be operating in a fallen state, you know, so to speak, because God wanted Adam to come to a place whereby he attains to uttermost perfection. That was basically the thing. By believing the word of God, you shall not eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you may eat of any other fruit. For in the day that you eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die.
Mm-hmm.
You see, death basically means, number one, he will find himself separated from God. He'll be separated from his purpose. He'll be separated from himself. He will lose the dimensions of God. He shall have lost his realms. You see, he will no longer walk in the right perspective. That was basically the thing. God wanted Adam to come to a place whereby he accesses realms. You see, yes, he was living. He became a living soul. That's what we read in scripture. But God wanted him to come to a place where he experiences eternal life.
Mm.
You see? And eternal life comes when you partake of the fruit of the Spirit. Mm. Okay? So it's very, very true. Yeah.
I think that's really interesting, because based on what you're saying, Bishop, I realize how every law actually has a spirit. There's a spirit behind every law.
Mm-hmm.
And By every law having a spirit, it means there's a living element that is present in every single law or regulation that is there. So what the onus is for us as believers, and even those who are not necessarily believers who are living by the dictates of the law of the land, is for them to perceive or understand the divine element or the living element that is resident within each and every law. Because I've realized how easy it is for you to go through life and basically just follow every single law that is at play, but you don't even understand why you're following that law. You're just following it because either it appears convenient, or you're following it because you don't want to get into trouble. And I've realized that that's the quagmire that a lot of people are actually being faced with. And that's why the Bible says that the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. It's because if you don't understand the spirit behind the law, then we'll fall short of being able to come to the point where we grasp and understand the importance that is there in having that intimate relationship with God and being able to relate with God, not on your terms. Because I've also noticed that there's this thing that's going on in the body of Christ where there's two things. There's the covenant, and then there's the law. So a lot of people are waiting first to see what the law has before they enter the place of covenant. But it's supposed to be the other way. So when I have a covenant with God, then even the things that are the law of God are not going to be a challenge for me to follow or adhere to, because of the fact that I understand why exactly I need to follow the laws that have been put in place or based on the strength of the covenant that I have with God. And so it is that covenant that I have with God that makes me to be able to have the strength and the grace to be able to now follow the dictates of the law and perceive what exactly is resident within the divine element of the law. So I realize that a lot of people try and wait and see what exactly does the law look like? And if the law doesn't comply with what I want, so if I love watching blue movies and the law says that I should not watch blue movies, then I will not enter a covenant because of the fact that it does not favor what I may desire. So I've also just noticed that whole element in as far as how the body of Christ is engaging with the law and covenant.
I think one of the things we need to underscore is the fact that God ordained man for relationship with himself. And to the degree that we understand the prophetic purpose of relationship between mankind and God, matters of the law would cease to be an issue. It would not be an issue. Because what is there, beloved, is understanding the principle behind the workability of the spirit of the law is what will enable you to have life, even in the context of living in a secular society or a secular setting such as a nation where we are governed by secular laws. The truth of the matter is that most of our secular laws, they may not really be perfect. They are full of errors. However, it is very important as believers to underscore the importance of being able to understand why those laws are in place. Because the laws are in place to ensure that there is supposed to be a check on the multiplication of wickedness or on evil. If we are in a society where there is lawlessness, then people who are evil, they'll tend to destroy us, just as they'll destroy each other. So God has ordained government to be able to come up with sets of laws that will ensure that people are able to live in a very, very in a cohesive manner, if I may put it that way. But then again, we know that just living by the letter of the law in and of itself does not guarantee true liberty. True liberty comes to a point whereby you understand that in as much as it's the laws of the land, but you're governed by a higher law, and that higher law gives you deeper understanding as to why there are laws of the land. Because the law of God gives you the grace and capacity to be able to soar above the bondage that comes as a result of living by the law of the land. And that in itself brings you to a place of liberty. And that's why we must always be at a point whereby we understand what is the will of God the Father. What does God the Father want? Because the will of God is basically the divine program of the consciousness of Christ. It is the divine consciousness that enables you to understand exactly what God wants. And you know, this is basically the law that Prophet Ezekiel prophesied, the law that is written within our heart. It is a law that gives you the consciousness of God. It is a law that enables you to know how to conduct yourself. This is not a law that is written on stony tablets. It's written on the platters of the human heart. And that same law is what we read in the New Testament, that Paul talks about the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set us free from the law of sin and death. Because, beloved, you know, the law of sin and death, amazingly, these are external laws that you think will help keep you from sin. Have you ever imagined that that many times people try to follow to obey external laws with the hope that those laws will help them not make mistakes? But I've realized that when you try to do that, every external law, like somebody said, has a spirit, and that spirit will awaken a certain feeling within you to desire to feel like you asking yourself, what if I go contrary? What will be the outcome? Okay, they say I should not steal, but how about if I just stole? How about? You know, that's basically what happened to Eve. You know, Satan, the serpent asks Eve, did God really say that you should not eat the fruit of the tree? Then Eve, you know, she gives that the answer she gave, and you know, Satan said, no. This guy knows that when you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And if I felt, okay, I think I would want to be like God, knowing good and evil. So many times, you know, whenever you're told, even if you remember as kids and you're told by your parents, no watching TV until after 5. When daddy and mommy are not there, you take the remote and you want to watch. And while you're watching, you're checking outside to see. So you checking outside and see, that in itself is bondage. Imagine you're in your dad's house, but you're in bondage because you're worried. The moment you see the gates open, you switch off the TV and you open books, pretending that you're very, very busy reading. And daddy comes into the living room and says, "Well, good son, you're doing good." I remember the time my dad, he came and he thought I was actually reading. The truth is, I was watching TV. So when I just saw him come, I just saw the KRN come, 3 or 4. Switched off the TV. Then I opened several books. So, you know, thank God he didn't ask me what I was reading. It was during the holidays. So, and to be precise, that was April. So I just, okay, fortunately enough, at least it's not that I was daft in class. So I just pretended to be going through my stuff, and he was very impressed. And guess what? He told me, "By the way, I think you've read enough, we can go out." I said, "Hallelujah." Going out, if only this man knew what had happened. And thank God we had a house help who was, she was an ally. She was a very, very wonderful ally. She would never report on me, you know. And you see, just obeying my dad's external law without understanding why. Why is it that my father would want me not to watch TV until after 5? You see? Because if I were to understand that it is for my own good to focus on my studies, because after 5 I'll watch TV. I mean, there'll be no restrictions, you know?
Yeah.
But here I am, he's not there, and I'm watching. And the books are closed. But immediately he comes, I switch off the TV, and I get... There were about, is it 4 books that were opened? All of them were opened. And I had an exercise book trying to pretend that I was calculating something. I don't even know what I was calculating, but I know that exercise book was a math book. Yeah, that was, those are those days. Yeah. If my father is watching me, let him know that things happened, you know? You know, one thing we must understand, friends, any set of laws that is accompanied with morality or legalism, either in the Bible or any religious book, those are all laws of sin and death. Okay? Because you see, no matter what you do, you cannot keep to their demand. It's not pragmatic. Okay? Let's hear you trying to either counter that or qualify that. Look at any law. You are a lawyer. Trying to live by the laws of this country,
you'll definitely break.
You'll definitely break, because you'll wonder why are these laws, why were they put in place? You see, you'll start questioning. Like I personally, I can tell you my truth. There are some laws there are some set of laws or other articles in the Constitution that I find very contentious. I don't like them, but unfortunately, it's part of the supreme law of the land. Yeah.
Wow, I think it's true. Every people are, you are more inclined to break every law that is written. For example, today I parked somewhere and the first people to appear there were Kanjo, and they were like, "Do you want us to tow your car?" I'm like, "Why?" Then they saw a stick, certain stick over there. They're like, "Ah, this guy's a sticker, just leave him there." And you're like, "You should know people." But I think just that, it does not, no, after that, I'm thinking in my mind, if I go and somebody else comes, would they tow the car? And you're not, it can't give you, the laws won't necessarily give you liberty. Even if, because you're following them in order not to feel constrained. Yet God does not want us to come to obey the laws from a point of fear, or to relate, and which goes back to relating with Him. Are we relating with Him from a point of fear, or from a point of understanding His love? So, in a sense, it's true. You can qualify that statement and say every Repeat the statement, okay? Misquote you.
You see, what I said is that any set of laws that is accompanied by morality or legalism, be it in the Bible or any religious book, those are all laws of sin and death. And you cannot, it's not practical for you to be able to keep those laws, to keep to their demands.
Yeah, it's true. It's not practical to be able to keep to every law. And if you base your life on the longevity of my life on based on how many laws I will obey, I'm definitely starting to shorten them from day one, from the day I become a citizen.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, as I said, it's not to God's will for our lives. But so it's true. They are designed to shorten our lives instead of giving us freedom.
Yeah, or even put boundaries. But I think the thing that astounds me is not even the legalism. I think it's the morality, because all along you would think that moral laws are from the spirit of life, because of how moral laws are, like how they function, and even how we judge each other, judge ourselves. But I've come to realize what you're saying is actually true. As I was just sitting here and thinking, I've realized what you're saying is true, because it qualifies even the statement that Jesus made, that you have heard it said that do not commit adultery, but I bring you a new law that you should not, if you look lustfully upon a woman, you've already sinned.
Yeah.
So what is actually at the heart of the law of the spirit is goes deep into the motives, into the thought patterns, into the process, that you must be a transformed person for you to be flowing with that law. And the only way that can happen is through Christ. That's why you cannot do the will of God without Christ. Christ is the only access point, and he is the only sustaining factor in you being able to walk in that life. All along, I've actually been wrong with that thought pattern, because you'd think that morality is something that comes, that moral law comes from the spirit of life. But it is actually what Christ defines is holiness, not good moral standing. God defines holiness because holiness does not just come from an outward expression of you doing something. You may say, I have never committed adultery. I have never coveted my neighbor's things. Outwardly, that may be true. But what really goes on in your heart? What are the thought patterns that you have? What are your motives? Are there things that you, in the way that you perceive others, in the way that you perceive things, that are actually not in concord with God? That should tell you that morality, this moral law, is actually something that comes from sin and death. Yeah.
I think what I can say is probably I'd refer to a scripture just to qualify what you have said, Bishop. And it's in Psalms chapter 40, verse 6 to 8. It says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Your ears, or rather my ears, you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So I feel like if we are to handle laws and just interact with laws from a legalistic standpoint, I feel like you will just die, to be honest, because I think at the heart of it, it's very frustrating to try and, I think as Rob said, make yourself holy and righteous. I think it is only the Spirit of God who can be able to do that. And I've realized over time that the more you try and do things by your own strength, the more you try and be holy by your own strength, the more you try and avoid sin by your own strength, then the end result of that is actually frustration, from what I've observed. And so I can say with confidence that the law and the divine element of the law is something that needs an interaction with the heart and the new heart of that, not just the old heart, but it needs a heart that has been transformed, a heart that is able to perceive things the way the Spirit of God desired to perceive things. Mm. Because at times we look at the law at face value and we actually just decide to follow the law just by what we see or by what we hear. Yet, what Christ is calling us into is a place where we actually delight in the law within our hearts, and we delight in it not just because it makes us feel good when we follow it, but because we follow it on the strength of the relationship that we have with Christ.
You see, the thing is, if ever you're going to live in accordance with God's will, you must walk in Christ. Mm. Mm-hmm. You must walk in Christ. You must walk in the consciousness of the person of Christ, because it is within the consciousness of the person of Christ where the law of the Spirit of life has been programmed to engineer your life, to ensure that you are able to be led by the Spirit of God. See, the Bible says them who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You cannot be a son of God and yet you're not led by the Spirit of God. It is only the Spirit of God that will enable you to live in a manner whereby the righteous demands of God, they are fulfilled in your life. You see, the Bible says that in Christ we live, we move, and have our being. And this is the kind of consciousness that God is actually calling us to, whereby we are so conscious of the fact that we have a relationship with Him. We delight in this relationship, and this relationship is basically a factor of a covenant that we have in Him. And because of the covenant aspect of the relationship, we are behooved to actualize the workability of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ in our lives. Because matters of the law is something that has to do with understanding the principle and how the principle is at work in you. And this only comes about when you are transformed by the renewal of your mind. Until you come to a place whereby you're renewed within your mind, you will never experience transformation. And where there is no transformation, when it comes to discerning and pursuing the will of God, it will become a struggle. So what happens is you'll end up coming up with your own set of legalism that would delude you to follow or articulate or actualize, the moral set of laws within your life, and that in itself will actually bring you to a place of frustration. You know, when you come under the atmosphere of laws and legalities and you dwell there, that is slavery. You know, that is pure slavery. But when you consciously and willingly come under the government of Christ, that is basically allegiance. You know, it's allegiance. You know, the law of sin and death is a law of slavery, pure slavery. And you know, in slavery, you are actually forced. Yeah. You do not have a choice, you know. But when you are a person who pledges your allegiance, it basically means that you have a choice. Yeah. Okay? That's the truth of the matter. And you know, if you are not under the allegiance of the government of the Spirit, you are automatically under another government. And like I said earlier on, no one can be independent there's no such a thing as independence on earth. And you know, the worst government to stay under is the government of self.
Yeah.
Not even the government of Satan. The government of self, you know. You see, the government of Satan, at least you have got something you're living for her. You know? The government of Satan, you're actually living for wickedness, and you're persuaded that wickedness is the way to go. You know? But the government of self is so bad because, you see, one problem with the government of self is that it deludes you to come to a place where you feel like you have everything you need. It makes you, you know, experience a false sense of freedom. And self will always teach you how to satisfy yourself every time so that you can actually have fun. That's the truth of the matter, you know? The government of self actually, in the long run, it makes you worthless, valueless. It makes you useless before all creation. It makes you, you know, see, you know, live a life whereby you think that you're living under true freedom without disturbing God. That's the problem with the government of self, me and myself. You know, the government of self makes you define truth. You know, the government of self makes you define what evil is. And everything is according to what you feel and what you want, so long as it's convenient. And that's why you find that even when it comes to matters of the laws of Kenya, politicians keep on breaking them left, right, and center. We agree that this is our constitution. We pledge our allegiance to it. But all of a sudden, things do not favor us.
Mm-hmm.
We go for a general election, and when we lose, we now want to come up with extrajudicial, extra constitutional means in order to make things work for us. That's the problem with bad politics,
mm-hmm.
You see. We know very well we lost an election and we'll go to court. And we'll try to figure out ways and means of trying to persuade the judiciary to be deluded with the fact that we actually lost an election. And the truth is, you're not popular. You're just not popular, you see. You know very well that somebody owns a piece of land, so you look for ways and means using the law to steal that land from that person. And then, as if that is not enough, when you anticipate you're going to be arrested, you go for this particular bail. What is it called? Is it
anticipatory
bail? That is the law. But at the end of the day, what is the motivation?
Yeah.
The motivation does not mean that you're a keeper of the law.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I listen to some of our politicians who are very seasoned lawyers, how they argue. These are people who believe in the rule of law. But now when matters are taken to court, they disagree with the judgment to the point whereby they make it personal. So you're left wondering, okay, when a court has pronounced itself on a matter, that becomes law.
Yeah.
That becomes law, especially when it is the Supreme Court of Kenya.
Yeah.
So you now want to come up with ways and means of going against the same law. So that tells you that the problem is not the constitution. Even the old constitution was not the issue. The problem are the people. It is people who do not want to follow the law.
Yeah.
You see? So friends, that brings us to the end of part one. I'm looking forward to how part two will be. Yeah. So over to you.
That was part one on the law. And as you see, the law is not... Sometimes you think it's very direct, but when you look into it and you look at into the heart of it, you realize even as a Christian, in a certain number of ways, you're bound by... you still can be bound by the law, yet Christ has called us to freedom.
Mm-hmm.
So even as we contemplate on these matters, see you next week for another round of spiritual civilization on part two of the law.